The first scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God.
In the 1960s, a social scientist by the name of Dr. Rosenthal conducted an experiment in California at an elementary school. At the school, he and his team devised an IQ test for the children to take that would determine who among them would be the best, the brightest, those that were destined for greatness based on this IQ test. So they had the kids all take the test, and then they told a handful of students, you were the best. And they told their teachers, these are the students that are most likely to excel academically and into the future as leaders and entrepreneurs. A few years later, Dr. Rosenthal and his team came back to check in to see, would those students, where do they fit within their class rankings? And they saw that on the whole, those students were academically in a greater place or in a better place than their peers. Higher reading levels, higher math and science scores, that they were just in a better academic place than their peers. But like most scientific experiments, there is a twist to this. The experiment was not based upon this IQ test. The students were just chosen at random. And the idea was to see if by telling a student you're smart and the best, and by telling a teacher this kid is smart and is going to be great in life, would that impact their studies? Would that make them a better student just by believing that they were? And Dr. Rosenthal concludes, the answer is yes. By just believing that these students were better, they became better. And so that brings us to the book of Ephesians, which is all about this idea of identity. The first half of Ephesians is constantly telling the people in Ephesus that because of what Christ has done, that they are valuable, loved, important, that the grace of God has been brought near to them, and that that grace is a gift given to them. It's a constant reminder to them that they are special because of what God has done for them. And then the second half has a turn, and this is the part where it gets hard and messy, because then it's the part that asks, well, then now what do we do with this? How do we live with the knowledge that Jesus has loved us and cared for us and tells us we're valuable? What's the next step? How do we live? And so that's what our reading here this morning is kind of focusing in on. How do we live in light of Christ's love? And before we get to that reading, we are going to see this interesting moment that happens, that we read, where Paul says to the Gentiles, stop acting like Gentiles. He says that very, very blatantly. Those who are Gentiles, stop living like Gentiles. And we know that this book is at least partly written to the Gentiles there in the church. And Gentiles means those who are not part of the Jewish faith and heritage. So those outsiders in the faith, those who are coming from Rome or different countries to the faith, to stop living like they already do. So when Paul says, Gentiles, stop living like Gentiles, it would be the same as us saying, my fellow Americans, stop living like Americans. Or, my fellow Christians, stop living like Christians. The same kind of impact that was going on in that way. So I've been spending some time researching, what were those Gentiles living like? What was bad about their way of life that they needed to turn away from? What was bad about the Roman way of life that Paul was saying, that's not how you're supposed to live, that there's a better way? And in my research on Wikipedia, it definitely suggested that the Roman way of life is not that dissimilar than an American way of life today. It was based on excess, consumerism. It was based on pleasure and seeking out what was best for the individual. And that's not that dissimilar from what we see as a culture every day. That we as a culture are a consumeristic culture. And that doesn't mean just a materialistic culture. It's a culture that values yourself above others. That what matters most is that I am getting what I need and what I am getting what I want in relationship, in business, in family, at school, in all these things. And it's saying what matters most is that I am taken care of. And that just isn't a culture that exists outside of these walls. It's a culture that exists here, and it's a culture that exists right here in my own heart and in yours. This idea that I come first. And so when Paul is writing these rules and this list of things that we are supposed to do, these are all designed to combat that idea that I come first. And they are summed up with our theme this morning, be kind. And this idea of kindness is the battle against our consumerism and selfishness. That kindness exists to be that. And we're going to see that over and over and over again in his rules and how he says it. It's all coming back to this idea of kindness. So when Paul says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is useful for building others up, that is reminding us that when we're in our peer group and one is missing, and we gossip about that person, that's saying that's a self-focused thing because our relationship matters more than their relationship. So when we're combating that through kindness, through this idea that their relationship matters equally and just as much as mine. So when Paul says, thieves and lazy work, stop being a prey on society so that you may give back to the needy. It's not this idea of just be a hard worker and don't be someone who's a taker. It's be someone who's a giver. It's not enough just to be a hard worker, according to Paul. That's not the goal. The goal is to have something to give to someone else, because that's kind. Working hard for ourselves is, again, this idea of I'm the one that matters. So all these things are coming up over and over and over again in this section of kindness. What does it mean to be kind? And when we think about kindness, it's sometimes hard to think about because I'm willing to bet all of us think we're pretty kind. None of us are probably here being like, you know what? I'm really just not a kind person. I'm really kind of a jerk to everybody I meet. Probably most of us aren't thinking that, right? Like, we're not thinking, yeah, the kindness, that's totally for me. All of us probably on some level think we're kind. We trick ourselves pretty easily into thinking we're kind people, even while simultaneously being most concerned about myself, my finances, my well-being. We still want to pretend, but I'm really kind and concerned about others and those things, even though I matter first. And that's not what Paul wants and desires for us. When I was 18 years old, I did not have a curfew. Parents, I'm a youth minister, so parents, don't do this. I don't recommend that as a way of life. But I did not have a curfew. And I went out with a friend to see a movie super late at night. We saw Saving Private Ryan when I was a senior in high school. And I was driving home at 2 in the morning. Again, don't do that, parents. And a drunk driver ran a stop sign, and he and I collided. I was terrified. I had no idea what to do in this situation. I was scared. This was a pre-cell phone era, so I was unsure of even how to handle this situation. I got out of my vehicle. This man, clearly intoxicated, got out of his. He proceeded to yell at me for 5 minutes and then walked away and left his car in the middle of the street. And so I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. So I walked to a payphone. Those are things, kids. You pay money and you call somebody. It's interesting, yes. And I called my mom and told her what happened, and then I called the police to file a police report for insurance. And then I sat on a bus stop bench and waited. And I don't know if you've ever called the police to file a police report for something like a minor fender bender, but you wait a long time. I waited a long time, sitting there, unsure of what to do. While I was waiting, I saw a homeless man kind of walking down the street towards me, and I thought, oh my gosh. This is terrible. Because this guy is going to ask me for money, and I'm going to have to lie and say I don't have any. Because I just wrecked my car, and I don't want to give anything to anyone else, because I'm not sure what this is going to cost me or how I'm going to fix this situation, and I'm not going to want to look at somebody else in need right now. I'm in need. I have needs right now, and I don't care about other people. Instead, this man came up to me and asked me if that was my car, and I said yes. Yes, if I called the police to make a claim or to file a police report, and I said yes. He said, those were good job. And then he sat with me on this bench, and we talked, and he told me about his life. He asked how I was doing, made sure I was comfortable and okay, and the police finally came, and before they came, he and I got the chance to watch the sunrise here in San Antonio together. I watched the sunrise with this homeless man. Police came, he gave me a blessing and went on his way without asking me for anything. And that was a shaping moment in my life because I saw someone with obvious needs and obvious hurts and obvious desires in this world saw a scared teenager and decided to give instead. Instead of ask, they decided to give. And that's what kindness is about. It says, my problems are not the biggest problems. Your problems are equally valid and important. And sometimes that means I have to give. It says my consumerism and my desire to accumulate wealth and space is not going to solve the issues and problems in my life. And I say, they never have in the past, but this time it will maybe work because this TV is bigger. So that's going to make me feel better than the last TV, and it won't. And kindness is telling us desire for consumption is not going to make us feel better. Only the giving does that. This idea of kindness says when I sit across from somebody in a business negotiation that I'm concerned about their well-being as I'm concerned about my own, not about how can I take advantage of their gullibility or insecurity and make sure I'm taken care of at the expense of them. Because that's not kind. That's not what God desires. Because right back when we talked about that very beginning, because when kids hear that they are special and important, they perform as if they're special and important. So when we believe people are special and important, and if we believe that God tells us that we are special and important, we start acting that way. And so that's why it's important at the end of Ephesians, when Paul is done summarizing these rules, he reminds us again, be kind and loving just as Christ loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice for you. It's this idea that because Jesus has loved you, because Jesus has sacrificed for you, now you get to take that and give that to others, not this idea of you're going to be kind so that Jesus loves you, but it flips it and says Jesus loves you and you're valuable and you're special and you're worth dying for. And now you get to give that to every person you meet, because every person has that exact same qualities in them in Christ. And that means the homeless have those qualities. That means the Muslim has those qualities. That means the annoying people in your life have those qualities. Bullies have those qualities. Victims have those qualities. Those that are on the fringes have those qualities. Those that are at the center have those qualities. And we, as a Christian community, get to rebel against the pressures of our world that says you're first, and instead offer the world a glimpse of what it means to say no. My life exists to be a service, to be kind to one another. That is what God is doing in our world and community. And now he is asking us, and we get the opportunity to be a part of that in our world and community. Thanks be to God.